Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of 1 John, way in the back. Not like the 1 John, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but 1 John of 1, 2, 3 John, way in the back. Page 1152 in your leather Holman Christian Standard Bible. 1 John, we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life that was revealed, and we have seen it. And we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you, so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father, I suppose more than any other thing in all of life, we need the most, probably even more than breath, we need truth. Truth probably is more valuable than life itself. And so, Father, if you this morning would bring us truth and help us to be firmly persuaded in our own minds, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Truth matters a lot. It does. You know it does. If you think about it in its simplest fashions, truth matters a lot. Now, we live in a culture that says everything is relative. As a matter of fact, I think the point of the movie, if you go see it, and I wouldn't encourage it, I don't think it's necessary, but if you go see the movie, I think what you would find out that in the end, the conclusion is something like this. Well, what you believe is what's really important. Well, no, it's not. Because people believe things that are wrong all the time. There are people that believe that they have some sort of urge inside them that must come out and there's nothing you can do to stop it, and they kill people and they lie and steal. There's people that believe that they have a right to the goods of others and so they go and take it. That would be a Robin Hood-like story. And even though we have this part of our heart that kind of applauds Robin Hood, he was still wrong to steal. I went and bought some fertilizer for my yard this last week. On the bag, you know what it said? It said 10, 10, 10. When I dump that in my yard, you know what I want to put in my yard? I want 10 parts of nitrogen, 10 parts of potassium, and 10 parts of something else. I forget the third one, NPK. I want it. I want it to be true. There's a little bit of arsenic in treated lumber when they make that. Well, I don't want to have too much of it. I don't want to like take a nap on my deck and die. I want it to be true that it's for treated purposes. When you have a contract with your employer and you worked for 40 hours during a week and there's something written down, you expect to get a paycheck. You want that to be true. It matters a lot. When you go to the bank and your statement says that you have $178.14, you don't want $178.13. You want 14 cents. Truth matters. Truth matters where you work. Truth matters in your bank account. Truth matters at the grocery store. If you weigh out two cans of baked beans and one has 12 ounces for this much money and one has 14 ounces for this much money and you buy the one based on which is cheaper per ounce, when you get done, you want to know that there was 12 ounces in this can and 14 in this. If it's not, it's false advertising. Somebody is going to get a penalty or have to pay for a crime. If you're a gigantic company and you are selling stock, and you play with the numbers, and you falsely inflate what's happening, and you take advantage of the lives of hundreds or thousands of people, there was a lack of truth there, and it matters, and people lost their jobs, and people lose their fortunes, and companies sometimes have to pay or should pay for those kinds of things. Truth matters. Truth matters in every area of life, except when we come to religion, people wrestle with truth, don't they? Money, the grocery store, the fertilizer, the lumber yard, my paycheck, everywhere I go, truth is important. We won't give it up for a second. I lent you $20, I don't want 19 back, I want 20, because that's how much it was and that's true. But we come to religion, the God of the universe who claims He is who He said He is in the Word, the book that He wrote, and then we wrestle and we argue and we feel guilty for making claims that are really firm, and then we feel embarrassed because Christians are beginning, in my opinion, to be perceived to be extremist, intolerant, unacceptable. I suspect in the next 20 years the Christians will probably be the dregs of society because we're the ones that won't tolerate every imaginable viewpoint, and we can't, and I hope that we never will. We won't hear, with God's help. So truth matters everywhere. And we would say it matters in religion. St. Augustine said, 1,600 years ago, one of the fathers of the faith, he said, when regard for truth has been broken down even slightly or even weakened, everything remains doubtful. Everything. When you give up truth, when you give up absolute truth, when you give up there's right and wrong, truth and error, when you give that up, you give up everything. D.L. Moody said the best way to prove that a stick is crooked is not to argue with someone about a crooked stick, but is to lay it alongside of a straight one. And that is precisely what we're going to do this morning. The claims in the Da Vinci Code movie and Dan Brown's book and even on the clip on Good Morning America are ridiculous. They're untrue. As far as I'm concerned, the book is almost an entire fallacy from the first page to the end, except for the parts that are literally made up or obviously made up. So we want to look at the Bible. We want to say, what are the truth claims of the Bible? And there's three really common tests for any text. One is biographical, one is internal, and one is external. Biographical is simply how dependable is the text? Do you have a piece of paper or a document that stands? Is it worth the paper it's written on? Is there any validity in the document itself? Is the Bible accurate as a document, as a book, as letters and words on a page? Second is internal. What does the book say about itself? What does the document or the text say about itself? Does it say like the Bible says, this is absolutely true and God wrote this and holy men of God wrote it down as God breathed it? What does it say about itself? What's the internal evidence in the Word of God? And then lastly, what is the external evidence? That's the third thing that we would look at. We'd say, okay, what do other sources say? What's the validity of that? And so we want to look at those three things this morning. The early church fathers recorded the battles and attacks on the early church, and this attack today is just one of thousands that have come over the years. It's nothing new. In the early church, there were heretics that came along and claimed all sorts of things, and there were councils to defend them. And Augustine said, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and you reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe in, but you believe in yourself. And he spoke prophetically 1,600 years earlier to what we have today. It's if we can take the Bible and look at it and pick and choose and say that, well, the Bible's not true, but the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Philip and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, all of those, they're all true. If we can pick and choose what we believe to be true, then we really just believe in ourselves. Augustine said that. In the second millennium, the gospel was attacked by people like Albert Schweitzer. I picked a name I think some of you might recognize. Albert Schweitzer from 1875 to 1965 was a recent theologian as far as we're concerned. From Edwards was hundreds of years before that and lots of church fathers. He was a recent theologian who wanted to find the real Jesus. He's the one who got this real Jesus talk going. He wrote a book in the psychiatric study of Jesus where he declared that, listen carefully, he declared that what would appear to be delusions from our perspective may seem entirely reasonable in the worldview held by the allegedly insane subject. He is referring to Jesus. What would appear to be delusions from our perspective. He goes and looks, Schweitzer looks for the historical Jesus. Who's the Jesus that is in history? Not the one in the Bible, not the one that Christians have come to know and believe, but who was the actual historical figure? And he comes away from that and he says, you know, the way we explain someone who claims to be God is we say, well, you know, if you were sitting in his shoes and you thought you were God and you were to say that, well, that's really a very different thing than the reality of the situation. And Albert Schweitzer began to talk like that 100 years ago. He was saying that Jesus' claims to God were delusional and that he was insane, and so that's why it doesn't make sense for us today. he started a fresh wave of attacks on Jesus in the last century, and he wrote a book, The Quest for the Historical Jesus, and that is this quest to find who was this Jesus person that we claim to believe. He started an avalanche of thinking that discredits everything that Jesus in the Bible was about. The current attack that follows in the footsteps of Albert Schweitzer is the Jesus Seminar. Some of you have heard of that. The Jesus Seminar. It's a word. You can go search for it and you're going to come up with, what was the guy's name? Funk. I think he died last year. But he came up with this system to find out what's true and what's false. And a whole bunch of scholars, supposed scholars, got together and they took some sort of a jar and they read one phrase at a time in the New Testament. And then they would put a marble in the jar, a black marble, white marble, pink marble. And one marble said, this is true. Jesus said it. One marble said, well, he just thought it was true and he really didn't say it. Another marble said, oh, he never even said it. I don't even know why it's in there in the first place. And they'd fill these jars full of marbles. They'd count the colors and they came to the conclusion that 85% of the New Testament was invalid. Or that Jesus didn't say it, which makes it invalid as far as I'm concerned. If Jesus didn't say it and it's a lie, well, then it's not valid. And so we think of those kinds of things, and whether we like it or not, in our minds we begin to think, well, just how credible is the Bible? And, I mean, were there 80 manuscripts that they were looking at and they chose the Gospels to propose some sort of male-dominated church society as the Da Vinci Code movie would suggest? Is it true? And whether we admit it or not, if we think about it, there's a part of us that's like, man, I need to know. I want to be solidly convinced. I just want to know that when I say that's a bunch of bunk, that I'm telling the truth. I want to know the Bible is the most solid, reliable text ever written in the history of the world. I want to believe it with all my heart. That's my goal this morning in 14 more minutes is for you to be there. My assumption is that most of you are there in statement and in quick statement. I could go to anybody in the room and I could say, hey, is the Bible valid? Yeah. You believe it? Yep. Mm-hmm. You memorize it? Well, you got me there. I like to, you know. So that's my assumption, but I think we need to look at the three tests that are up on the screen that are typical for any text, go through them just briefly, take a look at the text today, and come out of this saying the Bible is so valid and so credible, I don't have to flinch for a second to say that is absolutely ridiculous, those claims are untrue, they're unsubstantiated. Dan Brown is a, you fill in the blank. Number one, the Bible stands biographically. The Bible stands biographically. The documents, the text, the ink, the paper, the book. It says in our text that what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. They saw it, they heard it, they observed it, they touched it. The men who wrote the Bible were hands-on. You get the significance of that. The Bible was written by people that knew the Savior. Wasn't it? John knew Him. John leaned on His breast. John heard Him say, in the days to come, lots of people are going to come along and they're going to make claims that aren't true and there's going to be false teachers and they're going to come along in sheep's clothing and you're going to have to be really careful and you're going to have to weed them out. You're going to have to talk about it and people aren't going to like it when you call a sheep a wolf, but you're going to have to do it and we're doing it now. Dan Brown is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He comes along with this wonderful message of, well, what's really important is what you believe. No, what's not really important is what you believe. What's really important is what's true. And if you believe the truth, then that's important, and then it's good that you believe it. Just because you believe it is almost irrelevant to the fact of whether or not it's true. People think something is true, and they hijack a 747 and smash into a building. It does not validate or invalidate their faith one bit. It wasn't true. It was a false premise. They were sadly mistaken. Just because you're willing to give your life for something does not make it true, right? The manuscripts. Number one, the manuscripts we have of the Bible. We have 5,300 Greek manuscripts, 10,000 Latin copies of that, and 9,300 other various copies. 25,000 plus copies, manuscripts, versions copied over the years of the Bible that we have in front of us. The closest competitor of ancient writing. The closest competitor in having a number of documents of this kind of volume or this kind of size is Homer's Iliad. That, remember, like an old, I don't know, is it a play? I'm not sure what it is, but Homer's Iliad. You know how many copies we have of that? 643. Now, I'm not talking modern day printed, you know, today in the library. I'm talking copies of an ancient text. 25,000 less than the Bible. The interval in the time of writing. The Bible stands biographically in the interval. One of the challenges in history is when was the material written that we have in front of us based on when it happened? And the Bible was written by eyewitnesses. And then we say, well, what's the oldest document? If the Bible happened at zero and Jesus came at zero and lived from zero to 30 or 20 or minus whatever it was, that time frame around zero, if that was when Jesus was here and the guys wrote it within 50 or 60 or 70 years, most people say within 70 years, the entire Bible that we have was written within 70 years of the time of Christ, meaning that most of the people that saw him, many of them were still alive, it was written. What's the gap from when it was written to the oldest thing that we have? You get that challenge there? So in 50 AD, somebody writes the book of Galatians, right? And then today, 2,000 years later, we have a Bible. We say, you know what? I want to know what's the oldest piece of paper you have from that. The oldest complete manuscripts we have are within 150 years or so. One says 127, one said 130. 130 years of the time that it happened. That close. So that the manuscripts, now we have fragments that go all the way back, even just a little bit further, but that close, within 130 years of when it was written, we have manuscripts that were copied. And one of the most credible pieces of information that we have is when we discover things like in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they go in there in the cave and they have those scrolls. When we find manuscripts that were at that time 1,000 years older than the oldest thing that we had, what do we expect to find if we unroll it and we read it? If the Bible's credible, if the stuff we have is credible, what should we find in that manuscript versus what we have now? We should find extreme similarity, shouldn't we? By the way, one of the mistakes we'll talk about tonight is Dan Brown talks about the Gospels they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were none. There was no Gospels in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They have almost the best and most complete version of the text of the book of Isaiah ever found, ever known. And by the way, the background of our PowerPoint is a photograph of one of those pages of the Dead Sea Scrolls from the book of Isaiah. With 1,000 year gap from the text that we had on the book of Isaiah, with 1,000 year gap, now we have a new document, Dead Sea Scrolls, 1,000 years older, we lay them side by side, they were 95-96% letter for letter, word for word. Almost 100% accurate. What you'll find all the time in these types of tests is they say there is never a single word that is a textual, there's never a single word or a letter that's different that makes a doctrinal difference. By the way, there's an interesting textual difference in our passage. I just realized I forgot to put it in the slides. I was going to show you my Greek Bible. In the very last verse of what we read this morning in verse 4, it says, "We are writing these things to you that our joy might be complete." Our joy. The word for our in Greek, the first letter kind of looks like a U. And then there's another word that is your joy. It's the exact same word, but the first letter kind of looks like an upside down U. So they're very, very similar. And so in my Greek Bible, I wish you could see this. In my Greek Bible, when I read that, there's a little footnote by there, and it says go to the bottom. I go to the bottom, and it says it has the word our, and then it lists all these manuscripts, all these manuscripts. And it has the word your, and then it lists all these manuscripts. And one manuscript has our and your, so it would read something like, "We are writing these things that your joy, our joy in you might be complete." But the reality is it makes almost no difference in doctrinal things. It's a simple letter, and people like to say, well, we've got all these textual deviations, and so Jesus probably isn't God. Jesus, you know, it just doesn't work like that. The interval from the time of writing is so close. By the way, the closest that we have of other documents, for example, Homer's Iliad, the closest we can get from when he wrote it and the oldest document that we have is 500 years. And the things that Caesar wrote, if the information I found is correct, the things that Caesar wrote, there's 1,000 year gap between when he wrote it and the oldest copy that we have. And we don't see a lot of people running around going, Caesar never existed. Caesar's never said this. He never went to war. We don't have a lot of that going on. The other thing that really gives the Bible a lot of credibility, think about this for a second, is think of the thousands and millions of times since the beginning of its creation the Bible has been quoted by scholars and writers and theologians. Think about that. They've been quoting it in their writing, Augustine, the church fathers, for thousands of years. And it backs up every time. Nobody's quoting verses that are just crazy off. We just don't have it. The Bible stands biographically in the manuscripts, the interval of time writing, and the Old Testament quotes. Number two, the Bible stands internally. The guys that wrote it, that we read, they wrote it down. Look at this second passage in verse 2 and going, it's following, the life was revealed and we have seen it and we testify and we declare to you the eternal life that was from the Father. We're the ones talking. We're saying it's true. The Bible stands internally. The writers all say the same thing. Just a couple of very quick passages to look at. The first one is John 19:35, where John says, He who saw this has testified to you that you also may believe. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth. John, writing in his book, Internal Evidence, says, I'm writing this down, I saw it, I was there, I'm telling you, it's true. Now, if you're going to refute that thing, boy, the next week when the gospel circulated through the churches back then, man, write your book, write your story, bring it on, the guy standing right here, refute him to his face, take him to court, and burn him as a heretic. Of course, they were persecuted not because of the errors in their Bible. The second passage in Luke 1, this is Luke, the physician, writing, and he wants to talk to Theophilus, and he says, Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the Word handed them down to us. And it seemed good to me also, since I have carefully investigated everything from the first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Luke says, I'm writing so you know, so you can be sure. The third passage, Acts verse chapter 1, really just the same thing. Luke is saying again, I wrote you in my earlier book. I'm going to write you some more about the church. Here you go. This is true. I want you to know it and believe it. The writers all say the same thing. Secondly, the content stands up over time. The content stands up over time. The attacks that come on the Bible are so easy to refute. We don't have to wrestle a bit for the stuff that Dan Brown or the Da Vinci Code claims. It's just not that difficult. The fact that Jesus could be married, that there was offspring, is just ridiculous. There is so much evidence of the contrary. There's just nothing. There isn't a single piece of evidence. And one of the things that's in the book, if you read it, and I would encourage you to, but if you want to refute it and talk about it, it might not hurt. Some of you are. One of the things in there is a passage from the Gospel of Philip or Mary Magdalene, I forget, but talks about, well, Jesus liked Mary more than all the rest of them. As a matter of fact, he kissed her on the, and the book says mouth. And the movie, interestingly, doesn't say anything because there's no word there in the manuscript. It doesn't say. And it says Jesus loved her more than all the rest and he kissed her. Okay? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Some would say, well, that's kind of silly because if she was his wife, it seems like it would be weird to say that he liked her and he kissed her. I mean, it's like, oh, it just seems odd. So there's just that's their evidence right there that Jesus had a wife, and it's just ridiculous. Matter of fact, the Gospels of Philip and the Gospels of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Judas, weren't even written by those people. Their names were attached to them. The Bible stands up over time. It's irrefutable. The Bible also stands up externally. The question here is, what do other sources say? What do other sources say? In the last of our passage in 1 John, what we have seen and heard, we declare it to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy, all of our joy, the writer and the listener, our joy might be complete. The external testimony of the Bible is most valid in the result it has in the lives of people. But it's also valid in the historical documentation. I brought two on the screen just for you to look at. Josephus is a very common name. One might say, well, what would Josephus say if I go read the 1,000-page complete works of Josephus? It took me a little while to find this. And if I go over and I find the passage talking about Jesus, I got a little red square here and right there. Now let's make that nice and big so you can see it. And it says, Josephus writing, number 3, that, oh, I can't read that, that's kind of small. There was, about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. What's he saying? It was a really wise man. Jesus was a man. Jesus was God in a body. That's true. He was a man. And Josephus is going, oh man, is it even lawful to call him a man? Well, it is. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this very day. You know, the guy didn't write a Bible. He was just recording history. The second place I thought, okay, where am I going to go next? Is I want something that you can buy into. I thought, okay, I got an encyclopedia set in my office. So I pull up Funkin' Wagnalls, new encyclopedia. I flip open to Jesus Christ, and I'm like, I'll just read the article on Jesus Christ, and I'm going to see what they say about that. And so I did. And there's a little square of text on the right side. We'll blow that up so you can see it. The principal sources of information concerning Jesus' life are the Gospels, written in the later half of the first century. That means written just after Jesus was alive. So the later half of the first century is 50, 60, 70 A.D. To facilitate the spread of Christianity through the ancient Western world, the epistles of St. Paul and the book of Acts also contain information about Jesus. Today, however, scholars generally agree that his existence is authenticated both by Christian writers, and by a number of Roman and Jewish historians. I mean, just the encyclopedia saying, yeah, scholars basically agree that there was a Jesus. If there was a Jesus, then he has to be who he said he was, or he is a lunatic, liar, a crazy person. The Bible stands externally. It stands on the comparison test. It stands when we look at other documentation. And we could go on like this all day long with clips that validate the existence of Jesus. It stands in the time test. It lasts while others failed. The 80 Gospels that Brown would refer to, that were the Gospels were selected out of it to suggest an agenda, the reason those Gospels never made it into the Bible was not because some council 300 years after Christ sat down to pick the right ones. It was because they were never deemed to be credible in the first place. You get the significance of that? They were deemed to be not credible, incredible. Not like incredible cool, but incredible uncredible. And the Gospels, as we know them, were immediately received with the authoritative writing of the apostles, of being God-breathed, and they were received almost immediately. And the church adopted them, and the other ones never made it because they failed the credibility test. Lastly, it stands in the result test. The results of the Gospel. I love the stories. I wish I knew how many people over the centuries have sought out to prove the Bible untrue and who have come away a believer. I'm going to just tell you 4 real briefly. Number 1, Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was an atheist in college. He decided to prepare a paper to examine the historical evidence of the Christian faith to once and for all disprove it. Why? To ease his conscience. If God's out there and if I'm supposed to trust him and I don't, I feel guilty about that. If I can just prove he doesn't exist, if I can just prove God's not out there, then my conscience won't feel guilty. I can walk away. Enter evolution, enter Jesus Seminar, enter Josh McDowell. However, as he studied the Christian faith, in order to disprove it, he converted to Christianity and enrolled in Wheaton College in Illinois, and he's one of the writers of the books that's on the table out back right now. Simon Greenleaf was a founder of the Harvard Law School. He was born to Jewish parents and considered himself to be an agnostic before studying the Gospels and converting to Christianity. He wrote the premier textbook in America at the time, the Treatise on the Law of Evidence. The Treatise on the Law of Evidence. What's the evidence? In 1842. Greenleaf literally wrote the rules for evidence for the U.S. legal system as an agnostic. Later, he began to explore Christianity, and he accepted a challenge by his students where he taught. He accepted a challenge by his students to investigate the case for the resurrection as an agnostic who writes about a premier text on weighing evidence. After personally collecting and examining the evidence based on the rules that he established, he became a Christian and wrote the Testimony of the Evangels, the Evangelist, the book. He said, "Let the Gospels be sifted as it were in a court of justice, and let the witness being subject to rigorous cross-examinations. The result is it is confidently believed and will be undoubtedly provide conviction and integrity and ability and truth. Sir Lionel Lukho was the greatest lawyer in British history. He's in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's most successful court pleader ever. He said, "I've spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world where I'm still active in practice. I've been fortunate to secure a number of successes in my jury trials," he's speaking humbly, "and say unequivocally that the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." And lastly, Lee Strobel, a Yale-educated, award-winning journalist at the Chicago Tribune. He decided to compile the evidence to put a case against Jesus Christ and to prove him to be a fraud by the weight of evidence. And as you know, after compiling the evidence and examining it, he himself became a Christian. I'm quoting someone in this church who said to me this week when we were talking about this. The quote on the screen should say an EBC member. A brother this week said to me, "If you are a skeptic truly looking for the truth, you will find it in the Bible. But if you're looking for a reason to not believe, any old excuse will do. Enter the Da Vinci Code." If you're looking for reasons to not believe the Bible, if you're looking for there not to be a God, if you're looking to find the claims that Christ made to not be credible, any old excuse will do, and the Da Vinci Code will enter in and help you if that's your goal. I found the most remarkable quote by a woman named Charlotte Schnook. I want you to know how far this goes. This is really serious. Charlotte Schnook is an advocate writer against Christianity. She thinks the Bible is completely untenable. She said, "I don't think I could ever complete a whole list of what I find to be objectionable in the Bible. There are many more topics in which I could tackle." She just wrote an essay on all the problems of the Bible, such as sexism and infanticide and homophobia and so on. "Frankly, I find it too tiresome to go any further. As I read over all that I've written, I simply wish to close this essay with a very brief summary. I do not believe in the reality of God, except as a psychological phenomenon. But if I did believe, I would not worship that horror. It violates my morality to worship a hypocritical, judgmental, and self-righteous murderer." She's referring to God. In punishment, she says it, but she means God, "it could send me to the hell that it's made for those it dislikes. And if there was no other choice but worshiping it, I would walk in proudly." And I want to tell you, the person that makes that claim will get their wish. They'll get their wish. I don't want to hear foolishness in this. I don't want to hear mockery. My heart breaks for the person that's so blind they can't see it. She's not a fool. She's just blind. The Bible calls her a fool. I won't do that. She's just blind. She can't see it. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of those so that they can't see. She can't see it. You will talk to people about the Da Vinci Code, the book, the validity of the Bible, and they can't see it. Keep telling the truth. It's true. Beloved, you hold in your hands. You read in your devotions. You have in the pew in front of you. You memorize each week. You place your eternal destiny in the Bible, the truth of the Bible. The Bible is the most credible, believable, defensible, well-written, insightful, wonderful, holy, wise collection of truth that has ever been written. It will never be surpassed in that claim. 1,000 Dan Browns will come and go. 1,000 heretical movies will come and go. 1,000 new and yet old theories will come and go. But God's Word will stand forever. Count on it. Count on it. Theories will come and go, but God will reign forever. Should we be a little nervous about the claims of the Da Vinci Code? Don't flinch for a moment. Don't flinch for a moment and never give up on a word of the Word, because it will never pass away. leave this room and go to your circles of influence and make that claim because it's true. And the Bible will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, your book, your Bible that you've given us as your word, is the biggest, most remarkable gift you've ever given any one of us. And we take it for granted. And for that, I ask for your forgiveness and for those of us that wrestle with understanding its importance. Father, make us love it and teach us to be in it and to read it and to memorize it and to speak it and to say it. And may they say of us what they said of John Bunyan, when you pricked him, he bled biblical. Father, I want to love your word. I want to cherish it. I want to read it and ponder it all the time. And thank you, Father, for convincing us that it is true. And thank you that people that knew you and held your hand and laid their head on your breast came along and said, it is true. I was there. Believe me. Father, we love you. And we see you in your word. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a concluding song. We have an invitation. I'm not quite sure exactly what that is this morning, other than it's a